Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you in our studies of 2 Corinthians. This amazing letter from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, in which he vindicates his ministry. In fact, it's Paul's apologetic for his apostleship as well as for his message. And we've been dealing with that, especially at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And I don't mind going back over these things because I'm very, very much concerned that we as God's people realize that we are down here as living epistles known and read of all men. As Paul says, we don't need to commend ourselves. The Christian, the testimony itself, through the lives of God's people, proves the validity of the gospel message and of Paul's ministry. And how we rejoice that the Spirit of God indwells each one of us. I'm talking about Christians. The Spirit of God does not indwell the man or the woman who has never come to Christ. And by the way, when I talk about a Christian, I'm talking about somebody who's had a real personal relationship with Christ. There are many people today who say, oh, I've believed that all my life. You're not telling me anything new. I've believed that all my life. Yes, I know. The way you say it, I know you've never had any personal relationship with a Savior. Because when you come to relationship with a Savior, you receive new life. As Paul could say in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, 17, if any man be in Christ. You can't have life if you're not in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Or as John chapter 1 declares, to as many as receive Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. Transformed. So when I talk about a Christian, I'm talking about one who has come into right relationship with a Savior. Now, lest someone begin to get worried about that, let me say, as far as you know, if you have taken Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you're the one I'm talking about. I'm not talking about what you feel or what you may experience. If right down in your heart you meant business with God, my friend, God meant business with you. And nobody has ever come to Christ. I don't care who they are. No one has ever come to Christ. They meant business. God didn't redeem them, save them, transform them. Their bodies became the sanctuaries of God. That's what Paul is talking about here. He led these people out of idolatry, out of moral corruption. He said, you are the epistles. I don't need to defend the gospel. You yourselves are the testimony of the validity of the power of the gospel of the grace of God. And then he goes on to speak from verse 4, the two covenants, verses 4 to 6, which I just closed with in our last lesson. I'm going to read these verses again. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Again, I say with the Apostle Paul, with all his ability, with all his experience, he could never have conceived of such a message as the gospel of the grace of God. May I say very frankly, we have much religion, much that goes by the name of Christian. Is it real? Are they giving the message of the gospel of the grace of God? And again, I see unless God reveals it to us, we will never know. I must add this. God will always, invariably, reveal the message of the gospel of the grace of God concerning his precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to anyone who will open their heart to him. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your past has been either. He's the Savior of sinners. As Paul could say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Our sufficiency is of God. My friend, if that were not true, I wouldn't be talking to you today on this program. Our sufficiency is of God, who takes men and women, transforms them into his own wonderful children. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. Now, he goes on to contrast this, the old and the new covenant, verses 4 to 18. to the end of the chapter. And he's going to show forth that the covenant of grace is far superior to that which was received through Moses. And here you may have two covenants contrasted. Let me read them to you. Verse 7, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What in the world is Paul talking about? He's talking about two covenants, the covenant of the law and the covenant of grace. The covenant of law was written on tables of stone. The covenant of grace is written on the fleshly tables of our hearts. One is a ministration of life. The other is a ministration of death. Now let me read to you from the book of Exodus, chapter 34. Do you remember chapter 34? You go on to verse 29. It shall come to pass, it came to pass that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he didn't know, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him in the mount. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put a veil upon his face again till he went in to speak with him. Now he's talking about two covenants. One, I say, is a ministration of death. The other is a ministration of life. And you have the superiority of the one over the other. Let me get this thing clear now. I'm going to make some statements, and some of you may not agree with them. I cannot be under both covenants. I'm either under the covenant of the law, which demands that I keep the law, or I'm under the new covenant of grace, occupation with Christ. These are two. One has to do with works, the other one has to do with faith. One is law, one is grace. Contrast between Moses and Christ. When Moses came from the presence of God, having received the law, they had to put a veil on his face. And as Paul goes on to say, even now, today, when he was writing, and I might say it's true now in America, the veil is still upon their face, upon Israel's face. They do not see the wonderful grace of God. And I'm sorry to say that too many Christians, and I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but too many, have never seen the contrast between the two. As Paul could see in the book of Romans, you remember, chapter 11, if it's of grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. Two distinct covenants. The old covenant was made for man in the old race. The covenant of grace is for a new race of people where death never reigns. When you as a Christian came and accepted the Savior, you were not only delivered from sin and death and hell, but you were also delivered from the law of Moses as a rule of life, as a means of salvation, or to keep your salvation. Now someone's going to say, but the moral law is eternal. Okay, but may I remind you? Jesus said the law was until John. Galatians chapter 3 says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and having come to Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, I read, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and the law of death. Now, what is the law of sin and the law of death? The law of Moses. For the next verse says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and because of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, law. The law was made for the old. And when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was delivered from the old. For example, Galatians 3 says, in verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, that Christ hath redeemed us from the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In Galatians chapter 3, 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The law has to do with the old. Grace has to do with the new. Now, you can't have both of them. Let me read you something from the book of Hebrews. I'm reading from chapter 7. If therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron? Now notice, for the priesthood being changed, from Levi to Christ, there is made of necessity also a change of the law, change of covenant. You take for verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, who is made, talking about Melchizedek, who is made not after the law of a cardinal commandment. Levi, Moses, was under the law of a carnal commandment. But under grace, the priesthood is after the power of an endless life. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. The law could not perfect you, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Under the law, you were kept out from the presence of God. The law did not fit people for the presence of God. The law is a ministration of death. That's what he says over here in verse 7. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You see, the glory of the one has passed away. The glory of the new will never pass away. And what he's after here is, don't be occupied with that which is a passing thing, when you have that which is eternal. And the more Moses stayed away from the presence of God, the more the glory passed away. But when Christ came, the glory never passes away. Do you remember? The law, there was a veil between Israel and God. They couldn't come into the presence of God. There was a veil between them. You have taken up the tabernacle teaching, the book of Leviticus, as well as in Exodus. You remember, between the holy place and the holiest of all, there was a veil which shut God in and shut man out. Only once a year was Aaron allowed to come in the presence of God, and that he had to bring a sacrifice. And that veil is still between them. Thank God, when Jesus Christ died and he cried out, "It is finished," what happened? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, signifying there's no longer a barrier between God and man. Do you know, allow me to do this. In chapter 5 of this book, in verses 18 and 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not charging unto them their trespasses. What do you mean by that? I know when we get to that chapter, we'll be taking it up, but let me bring it in here. As far as the world is concerned, God has opened the door. There's no longer a veil. God is inviting any man or woman, I don't care who they are or what they are. He's inviting them to come and accept the peace which he has made. God has reconciled the world to himself. What do you mean? God has made peace for man. Not charging unto them their trespasses. Now, under the law, you're condemned. And the law gives you no excuses. For example, before the law was given, and I quote from Exodus chapter 16. In chapter 16 of Exodus, God fed the people on manna. Now on the sixth day, they were to double their amount of gathering. They gathered so much on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or the first 5 days, they gathered a certain amount according to their appetite. Now on the sixth day, they were to double there, because on the seventh day, they were not to gather manna. There was going to be no manna on the seventh day. They were to go back into their tents and worship God. I have given you this day as a day of rest. And I find that on the seventh day they went out there and they gathered. They looked for manna. Why didn't God smite them? Why didn't God judge them? No, the law hadn't been given. They were still under grace. And God met their need. I've given you this day as a day of rest. And they broke it. They were disobedient. But there was no judgment because it hadn't become a law. But now when the law was given, starting in chapter 19 of the book of Genesis, Exodus, pardon me, and going on through the giving of the law and the law of the Sabbath day, I find in book of Numbers a man went out and gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. What's the difference between gathering sticks on the Sabbath day or gathering manna on the Sabbath day? You say, no difference. Oh, yes, there is. Gathering manna was not under law, it was under grace. There was no judgment. But now under the law, when it became a law, man gathered sticks, take him out and stone him. And if I am under the law of Moses, my friend, and I break the Sabbath day, then the people of God should take me out and stone me. Oh, but I'm under grace. All right, you're under grace, then live for the glory of God. What if I fail God? Then you have an advocate with the Father, someone to plead your cause. One is a ministration of death. The other is a ministration of life. I would like you sometimes to get to your Bibles. Oh, I wish you'd read your Bibles. Why was the law given in the first place? The law was given to reveal sin. People of Israel have said, all that the Lord our God hath said we will do. Well, the Lord said, I'll see if you'll do it. He gave them the law. It's a ministration of death. The law reveals what sin is. The law is the strength of sin. The law is impossible for the law to give life. It's a ministration of death. It's not a ministration of life. I don't want death, I want life. Where will I find it? Not under Moses. Nobody ever yet kept the law except our Savior. You got two covenants. That's what Paul's talking about. And if the glory of the old was so marvelous, what about the glory of the new? The glory of the old is a passing thing. Shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Oh, look at those verses. If the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, seeing we have such glory, we use great plainness of speech. In other words, Paul is so sure of his message. He's so bold in verse 12. We use great plainness of speech. We're so sure of what we have in Christ Jesus. I must leave you there. I'll close it in our next lesson. I want it very clear in your mind. I say this because I find so many Christians have been robbed of joy, robbed of blessing, robbed of peace, because they're honest enough to know they haven't kept the law. And remember, if you break the law on one point, you are guilty of all. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in to continue not in all things which are written in the book of the Lord to do them. We've got two covenants, the covenant of death, the covenant of life. Which one do you want? I just pray that you come to the grace of God, for Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. And we want you to know him. And to know him is to love him. To know him is to rejoice in the fact we'll never again see our sins. We have a blessed hope of one of these days seeing him. And when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now the Lord bless you today, for his wonderful name's sake.